Oh, it sure is great to be here, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 2. Come on, we got to get to work. Ephesians chapter 2. I was thinking this morning that how blessed God is, and I was thinking that his attention, where do you think his attention is today? God's attention right here. God is so thrilled with what we're doing. God is so blessed that we're loving him and loving each other and being together. This is the kind of thing God wanted for his people all along. And until Christ comes back, it doesn't get any better than this. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 12. Ephesians 2, 12. We're going to look in God's word at sons of God. Oh, the price he paid for me. Ephesians 2, verse 12, it says, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Not a good state to be in, huh? Previously, it says, you were without Christ. You were aliens. Yeah, aliens. It says, strangers, having no hope and without God. A bad place to be, but that's where we were previously. That's where the Gentiles were previously. Let's go to Isaiah, please. Isaiah chapter 57. You know, we're coming back to Ephesians, so if you can you stick your ribbon there, we'll be there a few times. If the Lord doesn't come back before I'm done here. Wouldn't that be awesome? Isaiah 57. Jerry was talking yesterday about the unrest in the world. And you know, the world is in great unrest. I think I know why. It's in this verse here in Isaiah 57. You there? Isaiah 57, verse 20. But the wicked, the word wicked in the Bible typically means those who stand against God. It's got a couple different meanings. It's those who are guilty and those who stand against God. They're not necessarily always unbelievers, by the way. Anyone who is opposing God in any way could be considered wicked. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You wonder why the world is in unrest, and when you go to your jobs and school and to the grocery store and to the kindergarten, you wonder? It's because there's no peace. It's because they're like the ocean that just churns up. It's continually churning up, a troubled sea that cannot rest. No yoga is going to help them. No meditating on a little red dot is really going to do it. But there is a solution. Praise God. Look at verse 19. Here's a contrast. This chapter contrasts the believer with the wicked. And this is really awesome here, verse 19. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. What a contrast. God says for the believer, peace, peace. In the world, churning, churning, unrest, cannot be at peace. Let's go to Ezekiel, please. Okay, it's easy. We're in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. We're there, see? 22, Ezekiel 22. So we saw that the Gentiles were without God and had no hope. We see here in Ezekiel that the Judeans were in a very similar state, even though they had the law of God, and they were those that were called out in Abraham, from Abraham in Isaac. Ezekiel 22. Here's the point at which they had gotten. It says in verse 26, Ezekiel 22, verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. You know, somebody prayed tonight. Somebody prayed. It feels like we're just keep going, that there's no night, day, whatever. Someone talked about the separation, you know, the world and us. And this is the way that these people were. They didn't separate. No difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst of thee are like wolves, ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vain and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord didn't say anything. Verse 29. So we saw the priests, the princes, the prophets. And verse 29, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Wow, pretty bad situation. These are God's people it's talking about. These are the believers. It says the people of the land have used oppression. The people did. The priests, the prophets, the princes, all of them were walking against God. And look at verse 30, God speaking. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God was looking for someone to stand in the gap. The people had separated themselves from God, and God was looking for someone, anyone who would stand in the gap for them, anyone who would go to God for them, anyone who could represent them before God, but he found none. What a situation. It's the situation that every unbeliever is in. And I hope for us that we don't feel like we're in that situation, but we're going to look at a little bit about that in God's Word. Romans chapter 3, you don't have to go there, I'm just going to tell you because it's a pretty short verse. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You know, if we were looking at our own good works, if we were looking at our own intrinsic worth as people, God looks at us and says, none righteous, no. Not one, not one. Let's go, though, please, to 1 Timothy. And I'll show you something here. God's word is so beautiful. Our God that we have is holy. He is a holy, holy God. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. God was looking for someone just to come, just to represent his people to them, just to plead their cause before him, but he found none. You know, since that time until Jesus Christ came, there wasn't much going on. There wasn't much going on where people were going to God. In 1 Timothy 6, look at verse 16, please. 6:16. Speaking about God, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. God is holy. No one can approach unto the light. No one can make himself good enough to go to God. The world, no wonder the world is churning, why the world is that way. They don't have the light of God. But that's how God is. We have God who is here, and man has made this big separation between himself and the light. Ephesians chapter 2. Thank God for Ephesians. Let's go there, please. It's my favorite book in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2. So the Jews were messed up. The Gentiles were messed up. Even God's own people had separated themselves from him. Gets better. Okay. Morning's young. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 1. And you, it says, at the quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. who were dead. Dead. Dead means dead. It's not like a figure of speech, by the way, in the Bible. When it says you were dead, it means dead. Dead. And trespasses and sins. I like this. Trespasses and sins. Well, I mean, those aren't great things, but trespasses is talking about the Gentiles. The Gentiles who had gone the wrong way. They made a wrong turn somewhere. And they went away from God. They kind of fell into the ditch. And then it says about the sins, and sins refers to the Judeans. The Judeans had the law of God. God had given them law. God had given them all kinds of opportunity, but they missed the mark. God said, here's the target, this huge target that God put, and they totally missed the mark. So it's referring here in Ephesians to both Jews and Gentiles, dead, dead. You know, until somebody gets born again, they're dead, dead. 1 Peter chapter 3. Both were dead. They were far away from God. There was a problem. There was nobody standing in the gap. 1 Peter chapter 3. Hebrews, James, Peter. 1 Peter 3. No one was able to stand in the gap to represent man to God. God is holy. God is light. No man can approach unto him. What a privilege we have to know a God who is so holy, who is so powerful, who is light. What a privilege we have. Because man can't approach unto God. He's just so holy. But look at this, 1 Peter 3, verse 18. 3:18, 1 Peter. For Christ also hath suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Jesus Christ was just. He was the one who could approach unto God for mankind. Not just temporarily like Moses did and Samuel did in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ was the one who could approach unto God. Remember, we read about it just a minute ago. That was talking about Jesus Christ being with him, the one who was the light. Jesus Christ was with him who was the light that no man could approach unto. It says here, once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. The separation, he made it so that we don't have the separation anymore. He said, Justin, God. He said, Joey, God. God presenting Joey. God presenting Justin. He brought us to God. That's what Jesus Christ did. He brought us to God. We better read the rest of the verse. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus Christ filled the gap. I want to read you something. It's a little poem. A little poem for this morning. It's called The Bridge Builder. I read this the other day, and I thought of it in the light of Jesus Christ, and it really blessed me. An old man going a lone highway came at evening, cold and gray, to a chasm deep, vast and deep and wide, through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fears for him. But he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. Old man, said a fellow pilgrim near. You never know when those pilgrims are going to be around. You're wasting your strength with building here. Your journey will end with the ending day. You never again must pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build you a bridge at eventide? The builder lifted his old gray head. Good friend, in the path I've come, he said, there followeth after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. The chasm has been naught to me, to that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building the bridge for him. Jesus Christ didn't have to prove himself. Jesus Christ walked perfectly before God. Jesus Christ spanned the gap. Jesus Christ was God's plan to span the gap between the natural man and the spiritual world. He was the bridge. Jesus Christ was the one who said, you, God, I introduce to you these people. Jesus Christ gave us entrance. We couldn't approach, but he did it. Let's go to Psalms, please. Psalm 49. And for some reason, believers, as well as unbelievers, try to prove themselves to God. They're always trying to prove themselves to God. Look at this in Psalm 49. He stood in the gap for the Judeans and the Gentiles. He is the bridge. He's the way to God. Well, it cost an awful big price for him to die, to live perfectly, and to die as the sacrifice for us. So what sacrifice do you think we could pull together? Seriously. 49, Psalm 49. Here's a good one. It says in verse 6, that they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. Probably most of us don't have that problem. But anyway, it says in verse 7, maybe that's something we should be thankful for. Verse 7, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. No one can get it together. No one could be rich enough to make a sacrifice for himself or a ransom for his brother, the Word of God says. It says here, it ceaseth forever. The Darby version I kind of like, it says, for the redemption of their soul is costly and must be given up forever. Somebody put, it's forever unachievable. Forever unachievable for man. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, shall we? Ephesians chapter 2. Really, thank God for Ephesians. Chapter 2. Forever unachievable. No matter how rich you are in this world, no matter how nice, no matter how good, forever unachievable is what the Word of God says. Mankind and God, there was a separation there. We can thank Adam for that. But Jesus Christ was the bridge that spanned the chasm between the natural man and God, God who is spirit, God who is light. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you, we read, hath he quickened, who were dead, remember that, dead, in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world, this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our way of living, our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then there are these two words in verse 4, but God. That was the dismal situation. That was true. We were that way, but then it comes in verse 4, but God. Life would have no meaning. We'd have no reason to continue living if it weren't for these words, but God. All man's attempts to approach unto God failed, but God. All that we've done or ever could do could never span the gap, but God. God provided the solution. It took the work of his Son and God working for years to bring together the natural man and God. Colossians, please, chapter 1. Oh, wait, we better read this rest of the verse, right? We're right here. Okay, let's read it, all right? It's all good. It's really, really good. Okay, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Remember what he told us in manifestations this morning? Mercy, sakes alive. even when we were dead in sins, dead, it says dead. If you're dead, you're dead. There's not like your little fingers moving. If you're dead, you're dead. Dead in sins, it says. Hath quickened us together. He made us alive by Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh my gosh. He took us from being dead, despicable, having that churning, being without God, no hope. He took us from that, and it says, he quickened us. He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you remember what we just read? That Jesus Christ was there with him, but no one could approach unto him? He says to us, sit right here in my presence. You sit right here in my presence. What did we do? That's the point. Nothing. There's nothing we could have done. We were dead. How much do you expect out of a dead man? God knew better. Raised us up, verse 6, made us sit together. And then verse 7, that in the ages to come, this is the part that's just amazing. It's all amazing. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He's not done with us yet. All the things that we have right now, like he told us in manifestations, he's never missed any one of our prayers. He's not finished yet. All eternity, it's going to take for him to show his kindness to us. You think we could have earned that in any way? There's no way. Colossians chapter 1. We're coming back to Ephesians, so you might want to keep your ribbon there. Colossians chapter 1. Here's another one. This is ridiculous. If it weren't God saying it, there's no way in the world that we could possibly think that we could fit in this category. Look at this in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 121. And you, that were sometimes means at one time, all right, previously, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works which you have yet now hath he reconciled. You were at one time alienated. You know, there's no reason for us to feel alienated now from God, because he seated us in the heavenlies. We're as close as this to God. Matter of fact, it says he's in us. But we were previously alienated. Yep, even you that were born in a fellowship. In the body of his flesh, verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Who could make that up? God said this. This word unblameable, it means without stain or blemish. Without stain. It talks about, you know, the animals that they had to sacrifice in the Old Testament. They were without stain, without blemish. No blemish of sin. No stain on us at all. That's how he looks at us right now. That's how he made us. And unreprovable. Unreprovable could be translated unimpeachable. Unimpeachable. You know, here in these, here United States, we have a president, and the president is kind of protected. There's only been two presidents of the United States that have ever been impeached. To impeach means to be able to bring up an accusation. Only two that have ever even been in the position of being impeached. We're better than the presidents. We are unimpeachable. It says that we are undeserving of blame, even though blame could be assessed against us. Undeserving of blame. You know, the devil's the great accuser. It says in Revelation, I think it's chapter 12, it says that he's night and day accusing the brethren. And you know what God is saying? I can't hear you. La, 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 la. I can't hear you. That's what God is doing, because he says for us, unblameable. We are unblameable. It reminds me of that woman, you know, with her first grader, you know, little Johnny, and the teacher comes up and says, oh, Johnny hit Bobby in the head with the book, you know, and the mother said, not my Johnny. She is not going to hear anything that you say about John. The kid's probably as guilty as hell. But there's no way that she's not her Johnny. I'm sorry, you got the wrong Johnny. But that's how God is about us. That's how he is about us. Not my Jesse, not my Fausto. Don't you talk to me about my Fausto. That's how God is talking about us. The devil accusing day and night, blah, blah, blah. But as far as, I don't hear anything, I don't hear anything. You don't talk about my Nick that way. That's how God is. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You've all seen those mothers. Oh, maybe you are one of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But God has a reason he can say it because of what Jesus Christ accomplished, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Chapter 5, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. You know, I don't know where people get the idea that God is this vengeful God that's looking out to punish people. Every time I read anything about God, it looks like he's trying to bring people back together. You know who separates? The devil. You know who brings together? God. If you see separation, something's wrong there. God never wanted 10 million denominations. God wanted one body of Christ. God is always, always, and through the years, has always tried to reconcile, to bring people together, not to separate. It's the devil who separates. And we should get wise to that. When the devil tries to separate Nancy from Dan, something's wrong. We ought to be looking for that reconciliation because God wanted one body in Christ. Well, anyway, it says here, reconciling the world to himself, verse 19, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That word imputing is the same word that we get the word logic from. He doesn't conclude that they have any trespasses against them. He looks at us and he goes, no trespasses. It says, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. For he hath made him. God made Jesus Christ. It says to be sin for us who knew no sin. It's kind of dumb the way it is in King James. Jesus Christ was the one who never sinned. God made him to be the sacrifice for our sins. That's what that verse is talking about. He made him to be a sacrifice for our sins that we might be made, and I didn't write the book. It says the righteousness of God in him. That we might be the righteousness of God. Yes, Michelle, you. The righteousness of God in him. This was God's idea. He thinks that way about us. You think maybe we could start thinking about the other side of the bridge a little bit about our own lives? We sometimes think so much about the wrong side of the bridge. We crossed over. Jesus Christ was the one that filled the gap. We, as born-again believers, don't have to live like that anymore. We can look across and say, that's the way I used to be. God made us something different. God made us something new. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. I don't think we can have too big an opinion about ourselves because it's never going to match the opinion that God has of us. It's so big. Ephesians chapter 1. And for us to think for a second that we're worthless, for us to think for a second that we have nothing that we can give, I've heard that too many times the last couple of years. Give yourself some credit. God says that you're the righteousness of God in him. You just walking into a room changes that room. That's what God says about it. Well, not about the room, but that's when you got righteousness in you. Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be, this is my favorite chapter. How in the world God fit all these things into 23 verses is just crazy. But look, we're going to read a few of them, all right? Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It says in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Oh my gosh. God's blessed, and he's blessed us all spiritual blessings. Anyone think of one that was missing? Well, you can't. All spiritual blessings. That's what he blessed us with. All of them. We don't even know all the ones we're blessed with, but we're blessed with them even if we don't know it. And it says, according as he chose us in him, in Christ, that we should be holy and without blame. Remember we read how God was holy, how God was the light, and no one could even approach unto him? The Bible says we are holy. I think we're going to learn a little bit more about holy this weekend. And then it says in Christ. God doesn't say here anything about for us to do. By the way, if you read Ephesians, and I kind of encourage you to do it, if you read Ephesians, you don't find in Ephesians where God tells us to do stuff. Ephesians tells us what God did for us. So our bothering to try to do it for ourselves is ridiculous. It's like asking a dead man to get you a glass of water. God expects nothing from our deadness. But he did it all for us in Christ. You know, in Ephesians, verse 1, it says in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, in Christ. Verse 4, in him. Verse 6, in the beloved. Verse 7, in whom. Verse 10, in Christ. Verse 11, in whom. Keeping up. Verse 13, in whom. It's used twice. Verse 15, in the Lord. Verse 20, in Christ. You see anything about in us? No. In Christ. God did the perfect work in Christ. Our job is to accept it. I saw this health video. I don't know why I watch these things sometimes, but there was this guy and he said basically that everyone's physical problems are due to stress. He might be right, I don't know. But anyway, this is what he said to do, and it may help people, but he said we have something like 10 trillion cells in our bodies. I didn't count, but he said that he says, this is what you do for a half hour every morning. You say to the cells in your body, each cell, he said this a couple of times, each cell, I love you, I accept you. I love you, I accept you. I thought, okay, that's kind of cool. I'd like to be happy with me, you know. Then I started thinking, all right, I'll start up at the top of my head. I love you, I accept you. And then I looked down in my lap and I saw there was a hair in my lap. About 100,000 cells that I just love and accepted left. I gave up. See, we got to get the focus off of ourselves. God's the one who did it. We should accept what he did. Dead! He said we're dead anyway, right? So what in the world do I expect out of this? But it's what God did in me that makes the difference. Yes, I love me, I accept me, what God did in Christ. The rest, you know, Digger Odell could take it away. The Father makes no reference to any individual accomplishments in Ephesians, because the one accomplishment was that which he did in Christ. You know, I think it's over 20 times in Ephesians. Well, I wrote it down here, I must be right. In Ephesians, that these words are used, in him, in whom, through him. It's all talking about what God did in Christ. Go to chapter 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Can you think for a moment that you're not worth it? God says you're accepted. Yeah, but I did something wrong today. Duh. God looks at us and goes, not my Johnny. We're accepted. Lovely and acceptable, somebody once called that. In whom, verse 7, we have redemption through the his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. God forgave us. See, I don't know why we find it so hard to forgive ourselves. Well, actually, I do know why. You know why? Because we're looking at the wrong side of the river. We're looking at the dead one that we left behind. And looking there, yeah, there's no hope. It's churning. There's no rest. No rest. No hope without God. But why don't we start thinking about this side of the river? Why don't we start thinking about what God did in Christ? There's a verse that blew my mind. Well, they kind of all do. Chapter 3 of Acts. Acts chapter 3. I read this verse so many times, then I looked up some of the words in it, and like so much of God's word, it just amazed me. Chapter 3 of Acts. Here in that section where, again, it's just the word of God being spoken to the Judeans that were there. Chapter 3, verse 19. Repent! Repent! You know, you can hear that not as much anymore. New York, they've cleaned it up so much. You don't have all those guys out there yelling. When I used to work in Midtown Manhattan, I used to hear these guys every day, repent, repent. I'm thinking, how much can I possibly change? But repent, it means to have a genuine change of life from the worse to the better. That's what the word repent means. To have a genuine change of heart and life. From the worse to the better. That's what repent means. It's a pretty good word, really, you know. It says, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Blotted out means obliterated, totally wiped away. That your sins may be obliterated, totally wiped away. At the moment of an individual's repentance, when that person gets converted, we call it getting born again, every sin is obliterated, wiped away. Remember it said, no stain, without any stain. God doesn't see it, not my Johnny. And the word refreshing, this is the one that amazed me. The word refreshing literally means a breathing again, thus reviving with fresh air. So the way that you could kind of paraphrase this verse is change your heart from worse to better and turn to God, that your sins may be wiped away completely, leaving no trace, that there may come a breathing again as reviving with fresh air from the Lord. We can leave that other shore behind, and we can think the way God wants us to think. Before you were born again, you were suffocated with sin. God says, fresh air, fresh air. For the first time, you can breathe again. For the first time, fresh air. That's what God thinks. The heavy burden of sin is lifted. And God said, like Jerry said last night, to the devil, no trespassing. This is private property. We belong to God now. We're on the other side. We can kind of go like this to the devil on the other side because we crossed the bridge. It made me think, you know, a couple of months ago, we bought a car for my daughter, Erin. It wasn't a new car. It was used, you know, and it had a couple dings in it. Looked pretty good. Hope you didn't wreck it since, have you? No, okay. We bought it. Now, it was used, you know. So I went, Liz and I went, and we looked at the car, and, you know, we looked all around it, and I told him to open the hood and look in there. I don't know what the hell I'm looking for, but I figured you have to do it, so, you know, you got to look under the hood. So I do. He opens it. Nothing's squirting out. I figure, okay, I guess it's all right, you know. Liz is looking at me like, what is he doing? He doesn't know anything, you know. But I didn't want to pay too much for the car. I figured I could find something wrong, you know. But anyway, we found this car. We kind of liked it. Now, to Erin, it was a new car, you know. But the woman who owned it before, she looks at that car and she remembered when she ran over the neighbor's cat, you know, or when she hit a garbage can, or the neighbor's tulips, all right. Or she ran into the garage door, you know, or hit a garbage can or something. That's what she remembers. When Erin looks at that car, you know what she thinks? She texted me when I sent her the picture of it. You know what she wrote back to me? Red drapes. Red drapes. It was a red car, too. Red drapes. That's what she wrote back to me. She thought about when she'd be driving down the road listening to her new Mumford & Son CD. My first car was Janis Joplin. Things have changed. But, you know, I was very careful to only pay what I thought that car was worth. I didn't have a clue what it was really worth, but I tried to work it out, you know. God was not like that. God was more like those guys. I love that TV show, Pimp My Ride. You ever see it? These guys take this old jalopy and they do all this stuff to it, and afterward it doesn't look like anything like it was before. You know what God did? God didn't assess the damage on us, and we were damaged goods. He didn't look at us and say, that one's worth this much and that one's worth this much. God paid the highest price ever paid. The price of his son, that's what he paid, the highest price. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see any dings, because you know what? He created in us a new man. There's no dings in the new man, nothing. It's perfect. That's why God can look at us and say, not my Johnny. Because God's looking at what he created in us, and he made us perfect. You know, when Erin walks by the window of her house and she looks out and sees her car, she probably goes, she admires it. There's my car. I love that car. What do you think God does when he looks at us? Ephesians says that we should be to the praise of his glory. That's how we should live our lives. Well, we're not going to do it if we keep thinking about every sin we ever committed. Some of us think about sins we don't commit and feel guilty. What's that about? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. But God says that he doesn't even impute sin. He doesn't even reckon it toward us. I don't see anything. The devil's constantly going, yeah, but Joshua does it. I don't hear anything. Ephesians 2, look at verse 13. 2:13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, not now in you, not now in you, Brian, not now in you, Elkie. It says, in Christ Jesus, you, all you Gentiles, were sometimes far off or made nigh, made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. Remember we read in Isaiah, no peace to the wicked, no peace. Here in Ephesians, he is our peace. There is no reason for us to feel unpeaceful. He is our peace. There is no reason for us to feel separation between us and God. He was the bridge. He spanned the gap. He is our peace. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. That's what the word of God says about it, that he made the peace. You have peace with God. I know you're screwed up, so am I, but don't look at that side anymore. Look at what he made us. He's not looking that way. He's looking at what he made us to be. And he walks by the window and he looks out at us and he goes, there's my Johnny. Perfect. Perfect. You know, we ought to start thinking about ourselves the way he thinks about us. It costs God a great price. Brian and Christine, I'd like you to come up if you would, please. It costs God a tremendous price. But what we got from it was to be at peace. What we got from it was for God to look at us like he told us in manifestations that he just loves us, that he's never missed a single prayer that we have ever prayed, that our God and our Father cares as much about us that he doesn't even impute sin unto us. He made us different. We no longer have those dings or bad tires or stuff squirting out of the engine. To God, he looks at the new creation and he just goes, there's my Johnny. I asked these guys if they would. They were very kind. I just called them last week, I think it was, right? if they would sing a song for me that both of them had heard but never sang together. So this is very nice of them to sing a song. It's called, Oh, the Price He Paid for Me.
I spent most of my life without a dime to my name. The friends all around made their fortune and fame. I thought that life wasn't worth the pains of my own birth. And oh, the price he paid for me. When my ships were coming in, they went down off the coast. My friends all ran out when I needed them most. I thought my life was nothing, till God made me something. And oh, the price he paid for me. In my eyes, I was nothing to no one, but in God's eyes, I reigned supreme. Then I found I was worth more than all the treasures on earth. To God, I'm worth everything. So standing today where all the winners have lost, I'm counting God's blessings while they're counting the cost. Yes, I finally won, cost God his son, but oh, the price he paid for me. There's a lot to be said, but so much to be heard. And what's worth believing if not God at his word? You'll find that you're worth more than all the treasures on earth. And oh, the price he paid for you. In your eyes, you may be nothing to no one, but in God's eyes, you reign supreme. You will find that you're worth more than all the treasures on earth. To God, you're worth everything. So standing today where all the winners have lost, you're counting God's blessings while they're counting the cost. Yes, you finally won, it cost God his son, and oh, the price he paid for you. Oh, the price he paid for you.
Romans chapter 5. Thank you, guys. Not too bad, huh? Romans chapter 5. One more verse I wanted to read this morning. You know, it's up to us to think what we want to think. God's done everything there is to do. Now it's up to us to accept it. It's up to us to believe it. It's up to us to act like it for the rest of our lives. He's waiting. He's ready. Romans 5, verse 17. 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, you know, that's talking about Adam, right? Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. God's ready. It's time for us to start reigning. Let's pray. Thanks, Father, for your wonderful word. What a humbling and a exciting experience for us to go to your word and see how great it is what you've done for us. And Father, that it's unbelievable, but we can believe it because you said it. Thank you so very much for your kindness, that you're going to take all eternity to show to us. And Father, that we can be today as ones that reign in life. Thank you for the great privilege of sharing your word with your people. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. God bless you.